First Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3. And we'll begin reading with verse 17 again. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us, that's enough of it, to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give an account unto him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. There is an axiom in physical training and exercise: no pain, no gain. That has been faulted somewhat, but generally that has been the axiom. If you're not hurting yourself a little bit, you're not getting any better. There's also a general conception that if a medicine's going to do you any good, it's got to be vile tasting. Nobody ever heard of sweet tasting, delicious medicine. I don't know of any. And that if there's going to be any kind of treatment to a wound or anything, it's going to hurt. Antiseptics have to burn a little bit. They're not doing any good. I don't know. But all of this puts in focus the problem of pain, a philosophical problem C.S. Lewis addressed one time unsuccessfully in one of his essays. He couldn't figure it out. Why pain? Why suffering? Now, we've been attempting to preach to you through this first epistle of Peter, and there's a repetitious theme, goes all the way through it. Every time I make a general survey of it, I'm astounded by its prominence. Peter's taken up with two things. One is the crucifixion, the death, the substitutionary suffering of our Lord. Has that in view, he's constantly repeating it. And 22 times in less than four chapters of this epistle, suffering is mentioned. The word itself occurs a dozen times. Suffer and suffering. And that's significant, and especially when you get into the second chapter, he never mentions it. It isn't mentioned at all, taken up an altogether different subject. And so I could not do any justice to an exposition of 1 Peter without some sober and thoughtful consideration of this matter of suffering as it is considered and set before us in this epistle and generally in consistence with the whole Bible, in particularly Christian suffering. That is, the sufferings of Christ and the sufferings of the Christian. And they're tied together so often as he points up, first of all, Christ's suffering, and then he says, in his steps, likewise ye, for also. And as he takes up the Christian suffering, for even Christ, Christ also, too, for these things. And so he connects the two together, and he brings it all into right perspective when he points out the triumph of suffering. The triumph of suffering. Now, first of all, we want to say that the cause of all suffering, and that's the thing that C.S. Lewis wrestled with. Why do men suffer? Why does the creation suffer? Why do animals suffer? The cause of all suffering is sin. That is, that's the cause for it, the effectual cause, at the root of it. That is what mandated it and effectually brought it into existence. The sufferings of Christ are always said to be for sin, not his own, but ours. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. 3:18, Christ also hath suffered for sins. Chapter 4, verse 1, Christ hath suffered for us, not his own sins, but ours. And Adam's sin. And we see also not only Christ, but the Christian suffering is for sins. That's an interesting verse in 17, for it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Since you're going to suffer, it'd be better that you suffered for well-doing than for evil-doing. Now, in the case of evil-doing, you can well see that you're suffering for your own immediate sins. There are things that you do that you pay for, that have immediate consequences, get you in trouble. But this suffering for well-doing, how can we say that sin is a cause of that? It is the sins of others who rage against others because of righteousness. It is the condition, the state of things in this world, where a state of hostility and jealousy and rage and hatred and animosity and enmity exists among men. And because of that, they inflict pain and suffering and hurt upon one another continuously. And so we still have suffering because of sin. Now, of course, Christians are not the only one who suffers. We share a common suffering with non-Christians. I'm not directly addressing that today. But if you think that you picked on, you think people's mistreating you and railing on you, how would you like to be governor for a day? Or president for a day? Or the sheriff for a day, for that matter? You talk about politicians. Got to be thick-hided. Folks don't rail on him. Nobody rails on us much. So this matter of being railed on and the object of evil speaking, nobody escapes that. Everybody suffers that. In fact, the Bible tells us the whole creation suffers. Everything suffers. Romans 8:28 says the creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. He has subjected the same in hope. That is, the creation being under Adam's stewardship when Adam sinned, brought a curse upon the whole earth. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Everything became cursed for man's sake. Adam sin brought it upon us. And so Christ suffered for Adam's sin. You suffer for Adam's sin. The whole creation suffers for Adam's sin. Sin, in some form, is the cause of all suffering. We don't have to look any further than that. The cause of pain and suffering and grief in this world is sin. Then why is suffering brought about it? Is this just something because an angry God is taking delight in tormenting his creation because of sin? If that's so, then the atheist is right. If a God exists, he wouldn't be worthy of worshiping. When you look at this world, when you look at the continual wail and cry of grief and dying and death and torture and torment and suffering, a God who set up something like this ought to be despised and loathed and hated. If that's simply all that's going on, are you thinking now? Why is it happening? Is God getting his sadistic kicks out of his groaning creation, out of our suffering and pain in our bodies? Is he being delighted and satisfied? And that's not at all. Not at all. And one thing clear is brought forth, that the purpose of Christian suffering is to put an end to sin. And having put an end to sin, to put an end to suffering. And having put an end to sin and suffering, to put an end to death. No pain, no gain. Yeah, the cure hurts. It does. But when we see the objective, this is true, of course, that we see in our Lord Jesus Christ. When he put an end to the penalty of sin for his people. In Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Surely he hath borne our sorrows and carried our griefs. The Lord did esteem him smitten, stricken of God, and afflicted. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Our Lord's suffering, not only caused by sin, but to the end that sin penalty should be paid, should be put away. In our text today, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, to take away the penalty of our sin. But not only to take away the penalty of our sin, we barely have half a gospel when we preach that. I feel sorry for these poor people who are under the ministry of this bunch of so-called sovereign grace folks who teach that Jesus died only as our substitute, and we have a positional righteousness before God, but absolutely no deliverance from the power of sin. The Bible does not teach that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, I'll bring you back to it again. Who in his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree. That's what he did. But look, why? What's it for? What's the purpose of it? That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. Yes, Christ suffered to deliver us from the power, from the cruel taskmaster, from slavery to sin. And ultimately, dear friend, he suffered for sins that we might be ultimately, absolutely delivered from its presence. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, that he tells us that we're going to be like him. Beloved, Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, utterly, absolutely delivered from even the presence of sin, who has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. All sin put out of sight, put out of touch, utterly eradicated from the universe in which we live. You talk about heaven. We know so little of that and can know so little of that. For all old deluded, defiled mind is still confused with the lies that sin is joyous and fun and a delight. And dear friends, the very opposite is true. It's everything that militates against joy and life. Ultimately, it shall all be put away. But we take the Christian now. Why does he suffer? Well, he does not suffer in order that he might be free from the penalty of sin. The Lord's already done that. He hath once suffered for sins, nor can he suffer that he might ultimately be delivered from the presence of sin, because the Lord has already secured that. But dear friends, he does suffer that he might be delivered from the power of sin. Now, if there's any practical point into what we're going to say today for you, you must not miss this. And we've already said that Christ has suffered that we might be dead to sin, that we might live unto God. He has suffered to bring us to God. But it is also true that we must partake of that suffering in an experimental and a very real sense if we're going to have that deliverance from its power. In 1 Peter chapter 4, in our text in verse 1 and 2, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath stopped sinning, that he no longer should live the rest of his life in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." Now, he could not have stated it any more plainly than he does here, that our sufferings that fall out to us by the providential hand of God, that are offered to us in the Word of God, that we are admonished to embrace in the truth of God's Word and the exhortation of the epistles, is in order that we might be delivered from the power of sins, and that we live the rest of our life not to the lust of the flesh, but to the will of God. It's all lusts of the flesh, that power, that bondage of sin. It's spoken to again in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6 and 7. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." Christians suffer that they might be delivered from the power of sin, to live unto God. Now, the sphere of suffering is very carefully laid out in this epistle, our text in 1 Peter chapter 3 and 4. The sphere of suffering is said to be in the flesh, only in the flesh, and unto death, all the way unto death, and none beyond it. I'm not talking about non-Christian suffering. People who go to hell will suffer in their spirit and in their spiritual bodies forever. But in the matter of Christ and the Christian, it is in the flesh unto death and no further. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, we find of our Lord Jesus Christ, he suffered in his body on the tree. I've already mentioned this to you before. I've said once again, he did not go to hell after they took him off the cross. He was in hell on the cross. It is over. When his spirit was dismissed from his body, his sufferings had ended. They were over. They went all the way to death, and it did not end until he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. What happened, dear friend? It's all over. You can be sure of that. When the body and the spirit are released, those are in Christ. It's over. That's the reason we can shout for joy at a Christian funeral. Gone to his reward, utterly released from the captivity. That answer given at the Apostle Paul, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, is made experimental reality. Again in verse 18 of chapter 3, Christ hath also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Make no mistake about it, dear friend. God didn't die on the cross. The man, the God-man, Christ Jesus, died on the cross. But God didn't die. This man, Jesus Christ, was put to death in his body. My dear friends, he still lives. Yes. The body going no further. He yet lives in spirit. We see that exaltation of triumph in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Let me read it to you again. This might tune your strings. Brother Hoover is talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is true also with Christians. Our sphere of our suffering, bear in mind now, what is the purpose of our suffering? That we might be delivered from the power of sin. And the sphere of it is in our mortal bodies. The Bible speaks of that in the matter of mortification. In chapter 8 and verse 13 of Romans, if ye through the Spirit put to death, mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Mortify, that is, put to death, the motions of sin, the members of our body upon this earth. He's talking about this old mortal body. It's going to be ultimately put off, and will be the end of our suffering. Once again, from 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. The apostle reminds us, 1 Corinthians 15. No, that's not the passage. 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now, look, folks. Paul wasn't preaching a funeral when he wrote this down. Now, that's the only time you hear anybody talk about this. You know, at a funeral, you're standing there at the graveside trying to give some folks, you know, oh, you're going to see your loved one again. But this wasn't a funeral. Now, sir, dear friend, he was writing the gospel to the saints to live by. These are living words here. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying is written, death swallowed up in victory. Isn't that amazing? Sin causes suffering, which causes death, which causes victory. Isn't that amazing? Sounds like Romans 11. From him, for him, to him, all things. All things. Our suffering ends. No flesh, no sin, no suffering, nothing but victory. Now, some of you may be having a little trouble at this point, just like I have myself for some time along this. I'm made to think of such passages as this. Now, when we see all this prominence of Christian suffering, and such passages as "all that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And I look at my own sojourn. I look at the way that I'm living right now, that I have lived, my expectations, and I really don't see much. Any of y'all got any scars on your back where you've been put in jail and beat? Any of you have your joints pulled out of joint at the racks? Got any scars in your hand where you've been crucified? Y'all look pretty well fed. Most everybody does. What is this? Is this vile world become a friend of grace? Are there exceptions? Must we bring upon ourselves some sort of bodily mutilation? Must we move behind the iron curtain somewhere? I understand Gorbachev's even getting friendly toward Christians. That's really going to make problems, isn't it? What is this sphere? What is this form, I should say, of Christian suffering? If this is a universal thing, suffering is the means whereby we are delivered from the power of sin in our present lives, then why are we not identifying more suffering in our life? Well, let's look at the form that Christian suffering is to be taken. That which is always universal. Now, there are martyrs. There are people who have suffered much more than you and I can ever imagine. There are people probably who suffer less. But is there a level? Is there a maxim that all Christians are subjected to? Yes, I think so. It's mentioned a number of times in the Bible. We'll take this particular one in Luke chapter 9. The 9th chapter of Luke, verse 13. Now, I've got the wrong passage, I believe. Let me see if I've got it written down here. Right. 23. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said unto them all, that's our Lord speaking, if any man will come after me, that is, if you're going to be a Christian, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Now you have all the elements there. You see, if you're going to live, you're going to have to die. And if you're going to be a Christian, you're going to have to follow Christ. And if you're going to follow Christ, you're going to have to take up a cross. But we can't all do like Arthur Blessed, pick us up a cross and tote us across the country. So what's he talking about here? Is there any specific form of suffering that is identified here? Yes, it is. In a little four-letter word, deny. Deny. Whosoever will seek to save his life and to preserve himself and to spare himself and indulge himself going to lose everything. But whosoever going to be a Christian, your suffering is going to have to always, without exception, it must. Don't ever let anybody lie to you about this. There's no Christianity without it. Self-denial. And that's what he's speaking of here. What is it the denial of? Denial of the will of the flesh. Ephesians 2 and 3 tells us, in times past, we wrought the will of the flesh. 1 Peter 4 and 3, for the time past of our life may have sufficed us to wrought the will of the Gentiles, that is, the will of the unconverted world. I will, my wants, my desires, my lusts. Denial, the lusts of man, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of man, but to the will of God. Are you listening? This is that form of Christian suffering whereby we may extricate ourselves from the power of sin. Is a mark of the Christian, the true believer in Christ Jesus, whereby eventually we will come into that victory, total victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. What is it? Excess and riot. I'm talking about denial of that. You see this word excess in chapter 4, verse 3. Excess, wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. Verse 4, same excess of riot. The whole world and every person is given to excess. Now, we have bodily appetites that are legitimate. We have bodily desires and pleasures that are legitimate. But the will of the flesh isn't satisfied with what is legitimate. Always wants more. Always wants to go beyond. Always wants to excel. And that's where the denial comes in. Now, he's not talking about starving yourself to death. He's not talking about celibacy for everyone. He's not talking about living a normal life. He's talking about being enslaved by that to where it's always more. Beyond, excess, riot. That's where denial comes in. It also is this ostracization of men and accusations of men in the flesh. I heard one of these religious woodpeckers on the radio the other day telling us that the only way that young people are going to be delivered from drugs and sin and corruption is by peer pressure. He said it's peer pressure that makes them do it. That is, everybody else is doing it, you know. We're all doing it. The gangs, the big bunch of folks are doing that. And so what he says, we need some Christian gangs to put more peer pressure on this direction. You got these big gangs of thugs out here that are putting peer pressure on your kids to be a part of them. We'll run with them. Well, said this fellow says, we're never going to deliver them from that until we get bigger Christian gangs that'll put more peer pressure on them and make them want to join this. Isn't that silly? Now, that's the world's thinking. And dear friends, if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you're going to have to victory, you're going to have to deny yourself the pain of being ostracized. That is, shut out, separated, cut out, of being thought odd, strange, peculiar. Did you ever meet anybody that wasn't a little peculiar? A little strange. I've noticed that about just about all of y'all. Every one of you. A little odd. Now why should that be so painful? When a woman might near have a fit when she sees another woman with a dress just like hers. You know, same color, same pattern, same style. Strange people. We don't think right. But this is a spirit of self-denial. The false accusation of men in the flesh. That's what he takes up here in verse 4. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of right, speaking evil of you. Now, what is the Christian's attitude in this suffering? What is the Christian's attitude in this suffering? Now, this is interesting and very enlightening. And I think the rule, not the exception. Some suffer more, some less. All of them suffer at least this much self-denial. Well, it's a hard old struggle for him. He'll let you know about it, too. He's having a hard time, people treating him bad. They railing on him, they talking about him. And he had it a lot better when he was a Christian, making lots of money and folks admiring him. And he was popular and everything, but they give it all up for the Lord. It's hard. I'm telling you, I'm having a hard time at it, but you know, I'm going to get to heaven one of these days. It's going to be worth it all. That's a lie. No, that's not the Christian's attitude in it. Let me give you one man's attitude in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This particular fellow had it pretty rough. He'd been stoned a few times. One time he left for dead. Spent many nights in jail, beaten, striped, been shipwrecked, persecuted, hated, reviled, slandered. You know what he called it? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our inward, outward man perish, there it is, the dying of the outer, the denial of the fleshy lusts, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Proportionally, as the flesh is put down, the spirit lives. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He considers it light. In Romans 8 and 18, he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared. They're not even worth mentioning. I wouldn't even bring them up. And one time Paul talked about it and says, you've made me act like a fool. There you are talking about how hard you had. Let me tell you a little bit. Now look at that. I've told you now. I'm ashamed of myself. I had to mention it. He doesn't think they're worth talking about. At the most, they're simply normal. Peter said, don't think it's some strange thing concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. No, these things. In fact, the Bible says he joys in it. And I mean that he doesn't gloat over it. He's not gloating about it, but he counts it joy. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. He joys in it. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, your heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's had enough, really. These, says the people in the world, think it's strange that you're not in this. The Bible says we had enough of it. Hey, don't you? No, I think I done had enough of that. It sufficed. I don't need any more. I'm not looking back and wishing for that. No, I don't need no more hog pen. I've had enough of that. And he has. How much you have, I don't know, but it's enough. I mean, if you want no more, it's enough, isn't it? If you never had any and don't want no more, you still had enough, haven't you? Enough. But the greatest of our sufferings are simply offered as our privileged service and offering to God. There was a strange passage. You may never really seen the import of it in Romans 8, 36 and 37, in that victory passage of Romans. Romans 8, verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. Now, look, how many times can you get killed? Once or twice a day, all day long? I mean, at 8 o'clock, then at 10 o'clock, another at 3:30, another at 4. How often a day can you get killed? For thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Well, obviously, you can only be mortally killed only once, but he's talking about more than that. Matthew Henry has a beautiful thought on this. Counted as sheep for the slaughter. The sheep is killed not because his master is angry with him or because he's a bad sheep, but because he's worth more in death than he is alive. There's value in his death. Yes. Oh, we're talking about the triumph of Christian suffering. The spear of suffering is in the spirit, or rather in the flesh. But it goes no further than that. The sphere of triumph, on the other hand, is in the spirit. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22, concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. The last words of verse 21, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Back up in verse 18, but quickened by the Spirit. Verse 22 again, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians that we've been raised up and made to sit with him in the heavenlies, far above all principalities and powers and every dominion and name that is named. And although we are there in spirit, positionally in him, in Christ, right now, there will be a time, dear friends, when we put all of this off through death. Suffering will have ended. We'll still be alive. Oh, should I say, we will be alive. More life than we ever knew life was. Seated with him in the heavenlies, far above all principalities and powers and dominion and every name that is named. That's the triumph of Christian suffering. I want to sing a song.